Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you all here. It's certainly good to see Mary Lou back. Even though she has a mask on, you can tell she smiles all the time. And it's good to have smiling faces. Good to be here in the house of God. It's an encouraging thing. It's an uplifting thing. Something that is valuable for us and something that glorifies God and something that He seeks and desires. And as we participate in that, we are edified and we are uplifted as we serve our living God. Today is all about serving God in whatever place that you find yourself in. So this morning's sermon and this afternoon's sermon or this evening's sermon are going to go together in that sense, and they're going to have that unified thought. So this morning we're thinking about the strength of youth, and then this evening we'll think about the strength of non-youth, to put it nicely. A little bit of an arbitrary distinction. The Bible tends to go about 40 and younger is considered youth, whereas 40 and older tends to be considered older. And I think that probably is from what's said in Psalm 90, that if by measure of strength someone's life might be 80 years. And so this is kind of the front half and the back half of life, if you will. This morning's sermon is going to be dealing particularly with those in about their 20s and younger. And so I believe that if I've done the math correctly, that's about 20% of our group. But I don't want 20% of our group listening to this sermon and the other 80% neglecting this sermon. Because we want to all encourage and reinforce the benefits of youth. We want to show encouragement to those who are young. We want to show wisdom to those who are young. We want to make sure that we're all serving each other. And then this evening, we'll deal with those who are really probably about 30 and above. So we're going to separate it a little bit differently from how the scriptures tend to do it. I think based upon just how we view ourselves as a society and how we view ourselves culturally, probably making a little bit of an easier distinction, a more readily understandable distinction. And so this morning we're thinking about the strength of youth. So young people, you are loved by God and you are cherished by God and by Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to save you and to demonstrate His love for you. And we want you to know that God loves you, that Jesus loves you, and we also love you, and we cherish you. We appreciate what you have to offer to the body of Christ. And we know that you have skills and talents. We know that you have much in the way of potential. We know that you have a lot to add to us. And we don't want you to feel overlooked. We don't want you to feel neglected in any way. We want you to know that you are a valuable part of this group. And that we see you as being valuable. The Bible speaks very highly of youth. It does that throughout the Old Testament. It does it throughout the New Testament as well. It speaks very highly of youth. And so, young people, you have a right to respect yourself. God respects you. God loves you. And He sees you as valuable. We look at a passage like 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 12 through 17. We see basically a three-part distinction in how John addresses his audience in the church. He talks about those who are children, he talks about those who are young, and he talks about those who are older, or fathers is the term that's used there. So let's read 1 John 2, verses 12 through 17, with particular reference to those who are young. 1 John 2, verse 12 says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." So particularly thinking about children, thinking about young men. Here's what's said about young men and children. In regards to children, your sins have been forgiven you. In regards to young men, you have overcome the evil one. Again, in reference to children, children, you know the Father. Young men, you are strong. You are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Young people are strong, and I think we all recognize that. And I'm not just talking about physical strength, I'm talking about vigor. They have vigor, and they have passion, and they have zeal, which so often fades as we age. Whether that be in life or even as we say we mature in Christ, but maybe we don't mature like we should be doing. And so young people, you have strength and you have vigor and you have enthusiasm, you have passion, and that should be directed towards glorifying God. You can direct all those energies towards a lot of different things in life, but it should be directed towards glorifying God. Young people live in a period of transition. And it's a hard transition. The change from childhood to adulthood is not an easy one. It is a time of experimentation. Too many experiment with the wrong things. Too many experiment with drugs, with alcohol, tobacco, sex outside of marriage. All these things are advertised as being fulfilling, but they are overrated. And they are a distraction and destructive. Youth is a time of vacillation. It's a time of change. And it's a time of fluidity and dynamics. It's a time of great decision making. After all, the decisions that we make in our youth can live with us for the rest of our lives. One of the questions that young people face is, what will I do with my life? And as we have seen in the past few generations, that answer goes outside of the realm of the grasp of young people. And what ends up happening is young people incur tens of thousands of dollars in college debt because they are pushed into college without any sense of direction whatsoever. Young people end up in careers that they're not equipped for. And their anxiety and their depression builds and builds and builds. And we say, what's wrong with you? They were never given a sense of direction. They were never helped in ascertaining the answer to that question. What will I do with my life? And we're not just talking about jobs either. What will I do with my life? And so youth is a time when moral support from adults is pivotal. Now young people need, and they should desire, guidance. But of course, they don't want to be treated like little babies. And that's understandable, because they're not little babies. They're growing. They're transitioning. But to avoid being treated like a baby, you have to stop acting like one sometimes. You have to avoid acting like one. God wants young people to have knowledge, but not just that. He wants young people to have discretion as well. In Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 4, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. Young people, in God's Word, there is knowledge, and there is discretion. What is in here will help you to pursue the behaviors that are praiseworthy and to avoid those things that are reprehensible. But you have to pay attention to this. You have to be open to feedback from those who have wisdom to be given. The ability to choose wisely comes from study, and it comes from practice. And of course, in the scheme of life, mistakes will be made as people apply and practice what they learn. Not a single person here has made consistently good choices for their life. And many people here, probably all of us, made mistakes in our youth that in some ways haunt us. That at least we wish we hadn't made. But even with our mistakes comes learning and comes wisdom. Young people, you should listen to the counsel and experience of your parents and of other older people. Contrary to what you might think, they do know what they are talking about. They have been there. And their mistakes are not a pretext for you to make the same mistakes. They are an admonition for you not to make the same mistakes. I can't tell you how often my parents would say, "I don't want you to make the same mistakes that I made. I want you to have a better life than what I've had." And young people, you've probably heard that before. There's wisdom in that. There's good intention in that. It was the son of Solomon who neglected the proverbs of his father. It was Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who did not pay heed to the wisdom of the elders, who did not pay attention to knowledge and discretion. And the result of that was catastrophic. The kingdom, the earthly kingdom at least, of God, fell apart. And so it was not just his mistake that influenced his own life, but it was his mistake that influenced the life of others as well. And that's one of the things that comes with wisdom and time, is that as people age, they begin to learn that their choices don't just impact them. Their choices impact others as well. And young people, you need to take that to heart. What you decide is not just about your personal rights. It's about consideration of others. Now, youth is an important time in one's life. Every young person should live in such a way that they do not bring their parents shame. Did you know, under the law of Moses, an unrepentant child who brought shame upon their parents could be killed by their parents? Now, thankfully, under the New Testament, it's not that graphic. But you can still bring shame to your parents. And there is still wisdom and consideration of what your parents try to give you as far as instruction. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul writes to a young man and he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Now that's a pretty heavy burden. I do love the positive side of this. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Well, what does that mean? If no one is to look down on your youthfulness, that means you need to give them a reason not to look down on your youthfulness. Don't fall into the same destructive tendencies as your peers. Rather, show yourself an example of those who believe. Set the standard. And one of the signs of maturity, one of the signs of development, is the developed ability to discern between good and evil. As a young person, as you apply the principles of God's Word, you can see beyond the veil of what Satan is putting before your friend's eyes. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Young people, you're probably involved in sports or art or music or a lot of different things, and it all takes practice, doesn't it? So does godliness. So does setting an example. You have to train your senses. You have to harness your senses so that you can see beyond the veil of Satan's bits and bobbles. That's how you show yourself mature. That's how you don't act like a little baby. Turning to the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe it was last year, Louis preached from this section. I think he did a fantastic job. So young people, if you need some supplemental instruction in this regard, if you're looking for more advice in this regard, I would encourage you to go to our website and you can filter it and look at Louis's sermons by typing his name in, and you will find a sermon on this passage. God's advice to young people. In Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 9, rejoice, young person, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young adulthood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. You know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut, as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. The first admonition is to rejoice. Rejoice in your youth. There is joy to be found in being young. And you should take that in. You should soak that in. So often when we are young, we are busy about trying to elevate ourselves beyond our age. Say, if I was only older, if I could only do this, if I could only drive, if I was only 18, I could do such and such. Rejoice in your youth. Youthful days are happy ones. And pleasure is important. And sometimes parents will say no to certain things, certain activities, based on their wisdom gained from experience. They're not seeking to be killjoys. That's a millennial word right there. They're not seeking to be killjoys. So if you can offer a substitute to what they have turned down, offer a substitute. Or maybe ask them if there is a way to achieve the same pleasure in a healthful fashion. The second word of advice here is to walk in the ways of your heart. Walk in the ways of your heart. Now, all that is wholesome activity and approved of God should be pursued. We are to follow the impulses of our heart and the desire of our eyes according to a conscience educated by God. And that last part is very important. According to a conscience educated by God. With a conscience educated by God, when you pursue activity and you find pleasure in it, there's no room for regret. And so you can have that same buzz, that same energy, that same enthusiasm without the regret. It comes without the cost. There are good things to be experienced in life without tasting of the poisoned bad things. And parents and influential people, remember that. There are good things that can be substitute to the bad things. And although you may not, in your own judgment, participate in those good things, you can encourage your child, if they are open to it, to participate in those things. Because God will bring you into judgment, the text says. God will bring you into judgment. A young person, you may be away from your parents or from those who know you, but you are never out of the sight of God. The eyes of the Lord attend to the righteous, and His face is opposed to those who are wicked. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. And as such, our third piece of advice, we are to put away evil from the flesh. And one should avoid that which injures both the inner and the outer person. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about being cleansed. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's room for rejoicing in your youth, and there's room simultaneously for cleansing yourself in your youth. And what that will require, and as you will find in time, is the people that you surround yourself with must be given proper consideration. Do not be deceived, beloved brethren. Bad company corrupts good morals. One bad friend is enough to ruin your life. One bad friend who invites you to a party and you attend can ruin your life. One bad friend who gets a little too close to you can ruin your life. One boyfriend, one girlfriend who does not have the same conceptions of purity as you have can ruin your life. So put away evil companions who will pull you down from a high moral level, because it will be hard enough, even with good companions, to make proper choices. But it will be a whole lot easier if you surround yourself with good companions, with good company. Number four, as far as advice from Solomon, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Our youth gets so filled, especially these days, when you've got school and you've got extracurriculars and you've got friends and you've got jobs and you've got everything competing for your time, and 20 hours a day you're filled with things to do. It's easy to forget God. It's easy to be dragged along to church and your mind is 1,000 miles elsewhere. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. If you serve God in your youth, there is a much better chance that you will serve Him later in life. God needs to be a friend in your youth. Because if you give Him distance, Satan will creep in and he will devour your youth. And he will devour even beyond your youth. So let God be your friend when you are young. Turn your back upon evil and follow after righteousness. God wants young people to be examples of those who believe. And so here is just a simple guide. And if you want these written down for you, I can write these down for you. But here's a simple guide. If you're a young person and you have an activity that you have an option of attending or and not attending, or you have a partner that you have the option of being with or not being with, or whatever decision, whatever significant choice that you are facing, here are some questions you must ask to exercise discretion. One, does the Bible condemn it? does the Bible condemn it? Because it does not matter if we justify it with whatever reasons we want to. If the Bible condemns it, it's wrong. The second question, would I want the Lord to come and find me in this activity? Now, you're going to find these questions are relevant not just for young people, but for older people too. Would the Lord, in attending with me, be pleased? So let's open up this one to a few examples. I didn't sleep great on Saturday night. I got 3-4 hours. Not really up to the morning. I'll just come in the evening. So you're there on Sunday morning. You complained about how little sleep you got, and you end up scrolling on Facebook for 3 hours rather than getting sleep. You're scrolling on your phone, and Jesus descends. He's right next to you. Is he pleased with what you're doing? You get invited to a party. It's a workplace party. And you go with your peers. And you're at this party, and Jesus descends. He's right there with you. Is he pleased with what you're doing? One more. You're speaking with your spouse. And you get angered by something that they say. And you shoot your mouth off at them. And Jesus descends. Is he happy with how you're acting? That's humbling to ask those questions. Another question. Can I ask God to bless this activity? We pray before our meals. Let's say there are alcoholic beverages put in front of you. Could you say a prayer for God to bless those beverages for you? Another question. Will the temptation to do wrong be greater because of this action? Now maybe the action itself is not immoral or ungodly in and of itself, but in participating in that, will that put me closer to a temptation that would be harder to resist? Will the choice influence others to do wrong? Maybe you can overcome the temptation, but in doing that action, are you putting a stumbling block in front of somebody else who is not as strong as you are? Have my parents already prohibited me from doing this? Young people, you have a responsibility to honor your father and your mother. And if they advise you against doing something, and there is good judgment behind that, you need to avoid doing it, even if it's something that is not inherently wrong. You still need to honor your father and your mother. And that's not always easy to do. Trust me, I know from years of dealing with difficulties with my parents. It's not always easy to do. One more question in regards to this. Does my conscience already question the activity? Now you have to catch that very early, because we have such an easy time justifying things in our own mind. We will jump through 1,000 mental hurdles to try and callous our conscience to something that we know that is wrong. So be honest and be truthful, and you will not be sorry. One last point. One last point. And this deals with selecting your mate. Now, this is probably not at the top of the list for Jillian or for Maddie or for Julia or for Adam. But it's at the top of some people's list. Principles and selecting your mate. Now, that's I couldn't find a better word, but mate. You know, it sounds very animalistic, but selecting your mate. Getting married is one of the most serious actions of life. Not everybody has to be married. Not everybody wants to be married. Not everybody's going to be married. But if that's something that you desire, it's a serious choice. The permanence of marriage emphasizes the seriousness of the matter. Always place the greatest consideration in your search on spiritual values. You can overcome personality differences. You can overcome differences in personal judgments and preferences. It's hard. But you can overcome those things. You cannot overcome spiritual differences. And it will constantly weigh you down. Unless your significant other makes the choice to change. But if they don't change, that will be an anchor for you, and not in a good way. There should always be unity of faith. And marriage should not be looked upon merely as an escape from parental authority. Many people marry somebody to get away from their parents. That's not what marriage is. Marriage is not an escape from the stresses of your family. Marriage is not an escape from the stresses of duties in your life. Marriage is a covenant before God that I will give preference to this person above myself. I will sacrifice my life and everything in it for this person. That's what marriage is. And that is serious. So here are some points to seriously consider in selecting a mate. There should be the same spiritual interests. There must be an understanding and an acceptance of each other as human beings created in the image of God. There needs to be the ability to give as well as receive, and a display of respect and honor. And so parents and influencers, show this in your marriage. Show in your marriage that you love your spouse, that you're willing to sacrifice for your spouse, that you're willing to fight with your spouse if a fight is needed. Show them what it means to be one flesh. Show them what it means that what God has joined together, no person has a right to separate. Don't marry if there is an inability to resolve religious differences or after only a brief acquaintance where you don't know the depth of who that person is. Now, I'll use this as an illustration. I was not in a good religious place when Olivia and I started dating. And I know that that weighed on her heart. But she stood by me because I was reaching for that right place. And she showed me that right place. And that changed. I got in a right place religiously. And this year, Olivia and I will be married 10 years. Now, I know that that's not impressive to some of these older people who have been married for 40, 50 years. But that's 10 years of victory. because we are on the same page religiously. We're not on the same page in regards to our personalities. We're on the same page in regards to some of our judgments. And some of those are hard to work through, especially in parenting. But we are on the same place religiously. And that makes all the difference in the world. Avoid someone who shows extreme selfishness or a violent temper or casual attitude about marriage. Again, I'm going to give Olivia some praise here for a second. When her and I were dating, I had serious issues with my temper. I know that's hard to believe because I'm so mellow now and so friendly now, but I had serious issues with my temper. But she stood by me. And she softened and mellowed me. I remember on one particular occasion, gave me an ultimatum. It said, shape up or ship out. Thankfully, I shaped up. Before you marry, make a firm resolution to be faithful to your marriage companion so long as you both live. I've seen a lot of people recently posting about like adopting a pet and not being aware that this is a commitment. You know, it's 15, 20 years. If you have a bird, it's like 80 years. But it's a commitment. And marriage is more important than a bird. And Lord willing, you'll get 80 years out of a marriage. It's not heard very often. But Lord willing, you will. Or 50. Or 60, or it might be only 1 year. And you have to deal with the heartbreak of losing your companion. But commit yourself to that person as long as you both live. If you're not ready to do that, you're not ready to be married. Let nothing come between you that can break the tie that binds you. You're only young once. You're only young once. Many of the choices that you make in youth will follow you all the days of your life. Use your youth so that it will not be wasted and squandered. You will never have it again. So that strength that you have and that enthusiasm that you have, that vigor that you have, pour it into God. Pour it into His kingdom. Because you will not be sorry if you make that commitment. God loves you. Young, old, in between. God has a purpose for you. He has a place for you in His kingdom. A place where you can serve with the skills and the talents that He has blessed you with, that He has graced you with. And He has forgiven people of their sins, young and old. And He can forgive you too. He can forgive you if you make that confession. And if you show your belief and you show your repentance and you wash away your sins, God will do great things through you. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. And if you're 100 years old, He will do great things through you. So let Him. We're going to sing, "Thou Art the Way." If you have any needs, please bring it forward as together we stand and sing.